We will not have a communion today, as we usually do on the second Sunday. It will be done almost like we did last month, so it will be in the last Sunday of this month. We'll continue to move this in until we see what the environment with those who rule happen to be, and then we'll make decision as to what next we'll do. Nonetheless, our communion service is moved to the last Sunday, that is the 31st of May. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. You are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways, powerful, loving, and caring. Yet, you do not, in any form or shape, tolerate your name being dishonored. So we know that because of that, that periodically in human history, you interject yourself to show that you are still in control. Now, Lord, we know we are in that period at this moment, but we do request that you, as you have always been, gracious, merciful, that you look upon us as a nation and the world at large, though that the nations are trembling, but we do know that you are the only one that calls people to begin to see the significance of what you are doing. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will move across the world in such a way that the world will begin to recognize the awesome power that you possess so they can come look to you. We are grateful this morning for this group of believers that you have assembled who have come in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble ourselves, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in a tumultuous times, but we also have this confidence that underneath are the everlasting arm that sustain us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we begin to study a portion of your word this morning, may God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, enable each and everyone here to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. We have been dealing with God's supremacy over his workers. So he reads, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now the message of this passage, if you recall, is that you should understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding you, the believer. Now this message, we indicated, is to be expounded by focusing on three responsibilities that you have regarding this passage. A first responsibility that we have considered is that you should understand the position of pastors and teachers of the word in their role in divine work. That you should understand that. Now, as we also stated, this responsibility requires you understand four facts in the passage that we're dealing or studying that will enable you to maintain proper perspective about those who minister God's word to you. A first fact is that ministers of God's word are his agents to bring salvation message to people. Now, this fact is derived from the phrase only servants, or literally the Greek simply say servants of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. A second fact is that each minister of the word has received from the Lord specific assignment to advance God's work. Now we derive this second fact from the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5, which says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. The third fact is that there is oneness among those who minister the word of God. In other words, those who minister the word of God are all in the same ministry of God's word, with the common goal of advancing God's plan. Now, this third fact is based on the sentence of verse 8, which says, or which reads, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. A fourth fact is that each minister of God's word will receive rewards that reflect his service in the ministry of God's word. It is this fact that is given then in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8 when it says, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So with these four facts, we ended the first responsibility and started, as we stated that today then, we will consider the second responsibility. A second responsibility that you have regarding the message of this passage of 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, is that you should understand God's role in his work, that is, in the ministry. You need to understand, it's a simple truth, but it's something that we need to really explore, because that's why the Holy Spirit gave it to us. It's a simple thing that you need to understand God's role in his work. Now, to understand this, or what is involved in this responsibility, that will enable you to comprehend then the overall message of the passage, which is, you should understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding you. We return then to what we described as a digression the apostle made in the midst of his assertion of facts concerning the ministers of God's word. Now, understanding this second responsibility requires we consider at least two facts associated with it. Again, that you need to understand the role of God in the ministry of his word. He has a role, and we need to understand that. Now, so to do that, there are two facts in particular we need to consider. A first fact is that God is responsible for any result as it relates to the ministry of his word. He is ultimately responsible for any result. Therefore, Apostle Paul makes clear that any increase, both in spiritual growth and number in a local church, is from God. Whether there's a spiritual growth or whether there are a lot of people in a local church, it's all coming from God. Now, this truth then is given in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Look at the last sentence. It says, but God made it grow. But God made it grow. Now, there is no pronoun it in the Greek, since literally the Greek reads, but God was causing to grow. But God was causing to grow. Now the apostle wants the Corinthians, and so all of us, to understand the limitation of the agents of God's ministry. Now, they carry out their responsibility of preaching and teaching of the word. But that is where their efforts end. God determines the outcome. It's for this reason that the apostle used the conjunction but. But, that when he said, but God was causing to grow. But, that begins again, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Now this is really to give us a strong, emphatic contrast between what he and Apollos do to what God does. So he, the apostle, unequivocally then stated that the outcome of growth is God, is in God's hands, as he states again when he says, God made it grow. God made it grow. Now the word grow is translated from a Greek word that may mean to cause to grow, to increase, in the sense of to cause to become greater in extent, size, state or quality, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. It reads, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now the word may mean to grow or increase in the sense of to become greater. Hence it is used by John the Baptist to indicate that Jesus will increase in status and also attract more disciples than he, as we read in John chapter 3 verse 30. John chapter 3 verse 30. John chapter 3 verse 30. It is, he must become greater, I must become less. Now the word also is used for increase in population of Israel in Egypt that led the beginning of their persecution, as Stephen reported in Acts chapter 7 verse 17. Acts chapter 7 verse 17. It is, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his purpose to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Same Greek word that translated grow, now it's translated increase. Now the word also is used for increase in number of believers in the early church as the word of God was preached, as we can gather from the Acts chapter 6 verse 7. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. It reads, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now the word, of course, can also be used to describe growth in knowledge. Growth in knowledge, especially of God's word, as it is used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Now, so it is in the sense of to cause to grow that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, since God is the subject of growth. So then, the apostle reminded the Corinthians and then of all of us believers that God causes any growth in a local church, either in terms of numbers or in the spiritual maturity of the congregation. Of course, when the apostle says God made it grow, he wants to remind the Corinthians not only that his work is never complete until God brings about the appropriate result, but that he and Apollos are limited in what they can do, although they are God's ministers. Now, this is always true. All a pastor can do is teach you the word of God. He can do no more than that. May he can encourage you, which is still part of teaching, but in the end, it's up to you whether you apply it or you don't, whether you believe it or you don't. He can't do anything about that. He can try to persuade you about the truth of what he teaches, but that's all he can do. You have to accept, you have to reject. It's between you and the Lord. So that's what the apostle is trying to convey here. Thus then, that being the case, we should never credit any minister for the growth of a local church, either spiritually or numerically. It's not their work. They're not the one doing it. God alone is responsible for results, although he uses human agents. Therefore, all I'm saying from what we're studying is you should avoid idolizing ministers of God's word, but respect them. You must respect them, but don't idolize them. They are important agents, and God uses to bring his word to the people. Now, for you see, without God's word, then there is nothing God will use to bring about spiritual growth in a local church. Now, remember, this is, as I tried to illustrate when we studied in Ephesians 6 about the word as being a sword. God has to have it in communicated to believers so that he can use it to bring about spiritual growth. Without it, he's not going to, you know, just tap you in the head and you become a spiritually mature believer. It's not going to happen that way. Anyway, so in any event, the first fact you should understand then regarding this second responsibility is that you should understand God's role in his work, that is, in the ministry of his word. And so that responsibility, that fact is that he is responsible for any result as it relates to the ministry of his word. That's the first fact, that he is responsible. The result is his. Now, I imagine many believers don't understand. It's a simple thing. So, many run off their pastors based on not understanding this fact. Anyway, in that they say, "Oh, well, he's been a pastor here, but we've not seen any growth." Of course, most of the time when they say growth, they're talking about numbers, not really spiritual growth. But they don't understand as God's doing. A second fact necessary for understanding God's role in the ministry of the word is that only God, not his agents in the ministry, is ultimately important in the larger scheme of things as it pertains his plan for the church. And now we said, you know, it's a matter of perspective. God uses his pastors and teachers. They're important to an extent. But God is ultimately important. In that, if you look at the larger scheme of things, he is the one that's important. Now, this second fact, though, is really a logical conclusion from what the apostle stated in the last clause. Again, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, where we're starting. When he said, "But God made it grow." Now, it is our assertion that the apostle makes a logical inference from what he stated in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, "But God made it grow." Now, why do we say so? Because verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 begins with the conjunction "so" in the NIV. The NIV begins with the word "so." Now, the conjunction "so" is translated from a Greek conjunction that may mean "so that," as a marker of result or purpose. It can also mean "for this reason" or "therefore," as a marker of inference. That is, it is used to state an inevitable conclusion that one can reach based on a previous stated fact. In other words, if something said, that will lead to a conclusion that's inevitable. So it is this sense that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. So what the apostle wrote in verse 7 is the only logical conclusion that can be reached based on the fact stated in that last clause of verse 6, where God is responsible for the result of the work done by Paul and Apollos, or for the growth of the church. Now, the logical conclusion the apostle reached is that only God, not his human agents in the ministry, is ultimately important in the larger scheme of things as it pertains to his plan for the church. It is this conclusion then that is given in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, where we're studying. It says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Now, the clause "he who plants" refers to Apostle Paul, while the clause "he who waters" in this context refers to Apollos. Now, in application, the two clauses, though, refer to evangelists and pastors and teachers of God's word. Now, this is because generally evangelists or missionaries are those whose primary function is to preach the gospel. Primary function, to preach the gospel, so that unbelievers will be converted. Now, pastors or teachers of God's word are those who are to continue the maturing of believers through the teaching of God's word. Of course, in some cases that involve missionaries, they may do both. That is to say, if they're stationed in a place for a long time, then they have to do both, evangelize and teach believers so that they can grow. Nonetheless, though, the point is that the two clauses, "he who plants" and "he who waters," that those two clauses refer to those who are involved in the ministry of the word. So anyway, our concern, though, is with the conclusion of the apostle. He indicates that those who are in the ministry of the word are not important as God is in the ministry of the word. They are not important as God is. It didn't say they are not important. They are not that important compared to God. Now this truth is conveyed first in the verbal phrase when it says "is anything." Look at it. See, anything. When it says "is anything," that verbal phrase "is anything." So that looks simple enough. That is it. So that's the thing we have to look at. So what does the apostle mean by using the word anything? Anything. And you say, well, I know what it means. But he used it in a way in supplying conclusion. So what does that really mean? And that's what we're going to explore. To understand what the apostle meant, we should examine the word used. That word, anything, is translated from a Greek word that as an adjective may mean some or certain, or it can even mean any. It is with the meaning certain that the word is used in describing an official whose son, the Lord Jesus, healed in Capernaum, as recorded in John chapter 4, verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. It is, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official. There, that was certain. The same Greek word of what's written, translate anything. Whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now it is with the meaning some that the word is used for the extent in which Simon, the sorcerer, practiced sorcery in Samaria, as stated in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 reads, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great." However, though, as a noun, the word may mean someone or somebody, as it pertains to an indefinite person, as Apostle Paul used it to describe those unnamed individuals that came from Jerusalem to Antioch that caused Peter to withdraw from fellowship with Gentile believers, as stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this is some of those things that when you read a passage like this, it should remind you how weak we are without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is not controlling you, ain't no difference between you and unbeliever. None. You know, you're saved, yes. But in terms of an outward act, or none. There's none. That's what it makes a difference. Look at, this is the great Apostle Peter, who, if you recall, has, after he denied the Lord and came back and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he said, "Now, you know, you want to kill me, but I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to preach Christ." But look at what we read about him from Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 12, when he says, "But certain men came from James." Or before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Now, you see, when he began to draw back, he didn't do it automatic. He started giving excuses. That's really what it implies. You know, he used to come eat with them. Well, next time they say, "Oh well," he said, "Well, I'm not feeling too good," or whatever. He gradually withdrew his fellowship with his fellow believers because of the prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles. He was not supposed to eat with them, but he knew better. That's why he's been doing it. Suddenly, because of the influence of other people, he's not afraid. I mean, in this case, Peter was afraid of those in Jerusalem, which means he, in a sense, he had become hypocritical. So he says, and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Now, think about it. You understand why I emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This was a man who knew that the Sanhedrin and the ruling authorities, they can cause something that will cause his death. And he told him, "Well, go ahead." And now, because of other believers who have the circumcision in Jerusalem, he got afraid. What's the difference? He was not filled of the Spirit when he was doing that. If you read that passage like in Acts chapter 4, it's something that follows when you say, "And the church was filled of the Spirit," or "the apostles were filled of the Spirit." And then you go out. So this is why we keep emphasizing that unless you are filled of the Spirit, which occurs one or two ways. You're filled of the Spirit when temptation comes and you withstand it and you don't fail. You continue to be filled with the will of the Spirit. However, if you succumb and fail, then you admit it before God. At that point, you are cleansed and then you are filled of the Spirit again. Until, who knows, a few seconds later, you may have to do the same over. That's the thing we have to deal with all our working moment. It's not a permanent thing. It's a struggle that you have to continue to do, to be involved with, in order to ensure that the Holy Spirit controls you, because only when the Holy Spirit controls the believer that he or she can distinguish self from the unbeliever. Otherwise, you won't act, you'll just act like an unbeliever. Anyway, it is here we have it, certain, someone, people that came that weren't named. Now, it is in the same sense though, that the apostle used it to describe the unnamed persons in Thessalonica who were idle and busybodies. They weren't doing anything, going around gossiping. And he mentioned that he referred to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "We hear that some," see, that's indefinite. He didn't say who they are. Some are indefinite persons. So he said, "We hear that some among you are idle." They are not busy. He said, there's something about being busy. If you're busy, occupied with something, your mind doesn't get into some kind of other things, that if you have all the time in the world doing nothing, your mind can come up with things that you wouldn't even believe. And that's one of the things that, you know, those in jail, they have all the time in the world and they think about things you can't even imagine. Now, I mean, though we're not going right now, but when I used to go into the ministry, to the jail, this small pamphlet, Spiritual Heart Transplant. At one point, they wouldn't let me take it in because they say it has some two staples in it that these men can use it and do something you won't believe. I said to myself, okay. That's the thing. If you have time in your hand and you're not doing anything, the devil plays a lot of things with your mind. And so this is what these people were doing. They're just busybodies, talking because they don't have anything to do. Anyway, the word also, the Greek word means something, as it pertains to something indefinite, as it is used in Jesus' instruction regarding a condition that should be fulfilled before offering something to God in the altar. As it is used in the instruction in the Sermon on Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It is, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is our Lord dealing with giving, which is one of those things that if your giving is going to count, you must be filled of the Spirit when you give. And in this particular case, he's saying, if somebody has something against you, there's a problem, settle it before you give. Go to the altar and offer things. That's what the Lord was teaching, which in application means you shouldn't really give if you are not in control of the Spirit. Now, the word also may be used to mean a person of importance. Is the word that translates anything. It can mean a person of importance, as it is used in the example of the speech of Gamaliel in cautioning the Jewish leaders about persecuting Christians, as narrated in Acts chapter 5, verse 36. Acts chapter 5, verse 36. Acts chapter 5, verse 36 reads, some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. You know, this is the thing that we all have to watch out. If a person has courage enough to, whatever it is, to make it an issue, you will find people that will rally around that person. That's just fact. That is why even when people do certain things, you find people who defend them, whether it's right or wrong. Because they just see part of the fallen human nature. So, but in this particular case, these 400 men rallied around this man because apparently what he was doing is he didn't like the Romans. He was leading a rebellion against him. Anyway, it says he was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Now, look at that verbal phrase. Claiming to be somebody. That means claiming to be someone important or claiming to be someone great. But it really is to be someone important. So that the Greek word that we're looking at, that translates anything, can mean someone claiming to be great. Now, when our Greek word is used in what's called a neuter agenda, with the Greek verb that means to be, as it is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, the word then may mean to be or to amount to something. To be or to amount to something. Thus, the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe leaders in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. And hold on to Galatians, because the next passage will also be in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians 2, verse 6 reads, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they wear makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message." Now the clause, "who seem to be important," is translated in some English versions as, I mean, such as the New English Translation. This is where they translated, "those who were influential." That's how they translated those who seem to be important of the NIV. They say, "those who were influential." Now, but literally the Greek really reads, "who were taught to be something." Who were thought to be something. So the apostle used a similar Greek construction found in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7 in the conditional statement of Galatians chapter 6 verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It reads, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." See, the expression "thinks he is something" may be understood to mean either to be something big or to be very important. Now, of course, what the Holy Spirit says that through the Apostle Paul is, the worst kind of deception is self-deception, where we think we are something that we're not. Now, it's one thing when people flatter you, but when you come to that point where you think what you are not, you say you're deceiving yourself. And that's the worst kind of deception, more or less, when we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, though, the sense of the word, or this translates anything, but the sense here is to be important. You see why I spend time with words? Because you say anything. It doesn't say that it means to be important. And you say, oh, yeah, okay. I get it, maybe. Anyway, the point is, see, those things, when you read the Bible, you read it, that's okay. That's why you need a teacher. If you read it, you know anything. But when we go through like this, you realize it means, if anyone thinks, you know, something to be important. To be important. Hence, when the apostle then stated, "he who plants," the passage where we start in 1 Corinthians 3, 7, when he said, "he who plants, nor he who waters, is anything." See? He meant that he and Apollos are not important as God is when it comes to God's plan, especially as it pertains to the ministry of the word among the Corinthians. So he's not just saying this Apollos or Paul, we're nothing. He's not saying that. He's just saying, when it comes to God, we're not important. We're not important. Now you see, no worker in the ministry of the word is indispensable. There's no one worker on this planet that's indispensable in God's plan. Sure, he put them in part of his plan, but no one can say, oh, I'm indispensable It doesn't work that way. True though, God uses believers to continue to preach the gospel message. There's no doubt about that. But that does not mean that those of us who preach are indispensable. Or if believers who witness, it doesn't mean we're indispensable. God could save an elect without any human involvement. Now, I know those, the seminaries and all these, most of these seminaries, when they hear something like this, they more say, he's got the deep end. Because they don't believe those kind of things. They believe, God must, he has to do it this way, that way. In other words, they put God in a box. They teach he's sovereign. But then they say, he cannot do it that way. Says who? God doesn't say that. So, sure, in his plan, he has included to use pastors, teachers, evangelists, and believers to witness for him. But like what I'm saying is, he can do it directly without any human involvement if he wants to. And usually when he does it that way, it is because of a special purpose in his plan. Now, here's the thing. The Lord saved, let me put it this way. The Apostle Paul himself is indeed a good illustration of this truth, that God can save anyone without using a human agent. He is a perfect illustration of that. See, no one prayed the gospel to him. You remember that? He was killing Christians right and left, or at least trying to kill them. And so he was on his way to Damascus. What happened? The Lord appeared to him. Who preached to him? Which of the apostles? And that's why when he talked about in Galatians that I just read, chapter 2, verse 6, he said, none of these men added anything to my message. They didn't give him the gospel. So, the Lord saved him directly without the involvement of any human being. Now, the truth that God may save an elect without any human agent is not confined to the scripture. I am an example of such work of God, since no human being preached the gospel to me. I received a direct message from the Lord that led to my salvation over 50 something years ago now. No human being preached the gospel to me. So the point is that we should be aware that we humans are not indispensable when it comes to the ministry of the word. It is true that it is his plan that he uses pastors, teachers, evangelists, believers to witness. But he can, if he wants to, based on his purpose. Yeah, he's sovereign. He can decide. And I've read a lot of people that has happened. But it's just that people don't know there are people that God is dealing with things. They just say, that doesn't happen. Or no one knows this or that. Which again is nothing to me but a part of human arrogance. Because anytime you say, no one does that. What you have just said is, I am omniscient. In other words, you know every situation on this planet. I know that that's not true. To me, that's human arrogance. Because God, being sovereign in control, can do whatever he chooses to do. So the point is that we should be aware simply that we humans are not indispensable when it comes to the ministry of the word. The Lord could convey his word directly to an elect, but he has chosen to do so through believers. But occasionally, he shows us that he could do it directly. Directly. So anyway, we indicate that the verbal phrase that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3:7 is anything is intended to show that Paul and Apollos are not important as God is. Now, it does not mean that they are not agents of God, but they are not as important as He is. Now, this is a case of perspective, having the right perspective. Now, we should not evaluate ministers of the Word of God in a way that we almost put them in the same footing as God. Now, we should remember that they are no more than His agents. So, understanding this truth will keep us from idolizing those who teach or preach God's word. Now, people may say, well, I don't idolize a preacher. Really? You have to understand what it means to idolize a preacher. If you put a preacher to where you think he never sins, or which you'd be foolish to do that anyway, but if you put a preacher where you think whatever he says, it doesn't matter, even if it's not from the Bible, as long as he says it, it must be true. You have idolized that person. Because you're putting the person equal to God. And that's why many of these us pastors, preachers, as they call us, they get up there and say things. Not things in the Bible. And people believe them. Why? They are idolizing them. So this is why it's important for a pastor to say, this is what I'm telling you. This is my authority. It's not from me. I'm explaining based on the authority God has given me and the grace He's given me. This is the place where I'm using to say this, whatever it is that they say. But many times they make these statements. They make these pronouncements. And people run with them. And they run into trouble. Once they run into people who say, that cannot be true. Oh, my preacher has been teaching that to me. What are you talking about? Well, where is that in the scripture? Huh? Well, that's what he taught. Really? But why is it in the scripture? And they can give you. That, my fellow believer, is tantamount to idolizing a preacher. Anyway, all I'm saying is, you must respect the ministers of God's word without idolizing them. So it is our assertion that a verbal phrase is anything is intended to convey to the Corinthians that Paul and Apollos are not as important as God is regarding the ministry of His word. Now this truth is further confirmed by the last clause of where we're studying in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7. Look at the last clause. 1 Corinthians 3 7 says, but only God who makes things grow. See, the apostle contrasted the importance of God to those of his workers using the conjunction but. He had stated that he and Apollos were not important regarding the ministry of the word. So he states now that God is important. In other words, the last clause may be fully read this way when combined with the first clause of verse 7. It will read something like this: as, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but God is. In other words, it's important but God is. Hence, it is clear then, or clearer, that the apostle, in contrasting God with his workers, is conveying the truth of God's supremacy. Of course, the apostle described God as the one responsible for any increase or spiritual growth in the church, as in the clause again where he said, who makes things grow. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, continue to emphasize that results of any kind in the ministry are from God. Now, this is the reason the apostle kept using the word grow, grow, in the clause when he said, who makes things grow. God continues to be responsible for increasing the number of people in the local church, universal church I'm talking about. And he continues to be responsible for the spiritual growth of believers in a local church. The point that the apostle wanted them to get across to the Corinthians and so to all believers is to recognize that God is the one that is responsible for any real result in the ministry of his word. He uses human agents to preach and teach his word, but in the end, he alone gives the desired result of spiritual growth, an increase in the number of people in the church. Now, understanding this truth then should help believers not to be focused on the personality of any worker in God's field over another. Now, Satan knows how to use human personality to cause people not to focus on the ministry of the word. Now, there are believers who will not listen to a pastor because of the person's personality. And so, in that case, they may be missing out in a faithful ministry of the word. Now, these individuals would, of course, lose in the end, because without spiritual maturity, it is impossible to be rewarded in heaven. Now, apostles emphasize that ministers of the word of God are not as important as God in the ministry of the word should remind all of us, those who teach or preach the word of God, that we should depend on the Lord for our ministry. That the Lord Jesus conveyed to the disciples, and so to all of us believers, or those particular who teach, that without him, they could do nothing that will bring glory to God, as we read in John chapter 15, verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 5, sorry. John 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5 reads, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So every teacher of God's word must take this passage to heart so that he never depends on his human ability in the ministry. In fact, those who teach the word should guard against commendations of the congregation that will make them think they are important or that they are something when they are not before God. God is important, not any human teacher. My point is that any teacher of the word of God should be so focused on the fact that God is responsible for any effectiveness in the ministry that it would be difficult for the enemy to trip him through commendation from people. See, any teacher of the word of God should never forget that commendation that comes from people can be a trap to cause that one not to recognize that he is nothing, but God is everything. Now, to this point, though, all believers, not just pastors, all believers should recognize, though especially those who teach, they should recognize the danger of commendation. And because I want to elaborate on it, we are going to go to Proverbs 27, verse 21. But time for break, so we'll come back after break and look at it.